Evening. A warm welcome to the service this evening. Good to see all of you. I'm sure you won't mind if I say it's especially good to see Shona back with us. After a lot of prayers and a lot of time, it's good to see you back in the place of worship with us. And we love to see you here and continue to pray for you at this time. We're going to begin this time of worship. We'll sing to God's praise and we'll sing from Psalm 51. Verses 1 to 3, the first two stanzas of the psalm in Gaelic. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thy compassion's great. Blot out all my iniquity. Be cleansed from sin and thoroughly washed from my iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. A prayer of repentance as we come to the table. So we'll sing these two verses to God's praise in Gaelic, and then afterwards Angus Alec will lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
Thank you. Oh, come on, Frank, we've got to get a good rose.
Amen. We'll sing again to God's praise. We sing from Mission Praise number 493. O come, O come, Emmanuel.
Sure.
If you could turn, please, now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll read from verses 18 to verse 25. This is God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's pray just as we come back to the word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the account here of the birth of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is your Son and our Saviour. And we pray that you would help us to see that. Help each one of us to see our sin and our need of a Saviour. And help each one of us to see Jesus, the one who came to save us from our sins. And give to us faith, Lord, we pray, that we wouldn't just see and hear, but that we would believe as Mary and Joseph did, and that we would respond in a way that brings honour to your name. So hear our prayers and help us as we meditate upon your word now, and we pray all this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to continue from where we left off this morning. And this morning we noted that at this time of year, there are many things that are all around us that indicate, that show to us that it's a special time of year. It's Christmas. So if I was to ask some of the young ones, they would tell me, what kind of things do you see around that would remind you of the fact that it's Christmas? You can answer the question for this one. Yeah, Lois? Lights, there's lights. I think we'll probably stop at one tonight, will we? There's lights, and there's trees, and there's cards. And these things, they highlight the fact that it's this time of year, it's Christmas time of year. There's food, there's music, there's functions, there's all kinds of busyness. There's lots of good things, and these things actually, they can be pointers to Jesus. So we walk around Tarbert and we see the lights, as we said with the young ones a couple of weeks ago. We should think about Jesus. He's the light of the world. He is the one who came to overcome the darkness. So when we see the lights, we should think on Jesus. And we'll see the Christmas trees as I walk Shoreditch around the village and pass all these windows. I see Christmas trees in your windows. And we could say the Christmas tree is a pointer, it's a reminder of the cross. There's a tree that we take out at Christmas time. And I know this doesn't go back to the biblical text and all that kind of thing. But when you see the tree, Think about the tree of Calvary. Think about the cross. Think about where Jesus came to go for us. And then there's these cards that come. There's cards that come day by day with greetings. And the cards, they remind us of the message that God gives to us. We are given the Bible. We are given the message of Christmas. The Word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. The Jesus, the Savior came to save us from our sins. And there's the gifts, there's the presents. There's all these things, and we can draw lines from these things to remind us of Jesus. But equally, these things can be a distraction as well. The parties that mark Christmas can sometimes distract us from Christ. They can sometimes pull us away from Christ. The busyness of the season can sometimes cause us not to meditate more upon Jesus, but to drift from the Word of God because of the pressures on our time. So there can be distractions at this time of year. And so tonight, I want us to, as we did this morning, just return to this section of Matthew's Gospel and think about the essence of Christmas, the simple, profound meaning of Christmas. And in the morning, we thought about salvation. The big picture was, it was the story of salvation. The story of the grace that comes from God. We can't save ourselves. We cannot climb our way up into God's approval. Salvation isn't something that we could climb up or work up. Salvation had to come down. It's a gift. So we thought this morning, as we kind of focused more on verses 18 to 21, the grace that comes from God. And this evening, I want to think about the word communion as the sort of big picture, the peace that we enjoy with God. And these are the diamonds, you could say, of the gospel message. These are the things that sparkle. But even when we think about diamonds and jewelry, if you're going to the jewelers to buy your girlfriend doll a present at Christmas time, a necklace or a bracelet or a diamond, it's not just on a bit of white paper in the windowsill. It's on a dark cloth, because against the darkness of the cloth, the diamond, the gold, it sparkles. And these diamonds of the gospel message, grace from God and peace with God, they're set against the dark backdrop of who we are and the problem that we have. And the first thing tonight I want to highlight is the problem of sin. Now, as we look at the gospel of Matthew, it is the gospel. And what does the word gospel mean? Boys and girls, do you know what the word gospel means? It means good news. You didn't know that. You're just a bit shy. You're too far away over there. It's the good news. But the good news is only good news because it reverses the bad news. And that takes us to the problem of sin that's threaded all the way through the Bible. And to see the origin of that problem, you need to go right the way back to the very beginning. Genesis 1, God creates the world. Genesis 2, God creates man. And so we see man and woman, we see Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden. They've been made in the image of God. They are without sin as God created them. They're in perfect communion with each other and with God. And everything is the way it should be, Genesis 2. And then in Genesis 3, man falls. And with that fall comes the problem of sin. And what did sin do? Well, sin separated man from God. And so we see Adam and Eve going from this state of contentment and joy and peace in the garden, enjoying fellowship with God in the cool of the garden. They go from that state to a state of hiding from God. There's a distance that sin brings in. And sin brings in death. And what God designed to be good is distorted. And that's the bad news. That's the problem that was in the world. And that's the problem that still is in the world. So you and I can pick up our phones and look at Sky News apps. We can open our newspapers. We can see all these headlines that fill us with dismay. And every headline can be traced back to the problem of sin. It's a problem that was in the world. It's a problem that is in the world. But it's a problem also that's in our hearts. The problem of sin. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we need to acknowledge this. We need to confess our sin. We should be doing this daily, but especially as we come to the table, as we prepare to come to the table, we need to confess our sin. You and I need to be those who are repenting of our sin. One of the girls was at the dentist last week, and the girls have had problems with some teeth coming in the wrong place. So some teeth that don't come in at all, some teeth that come in the wrong place. And as I see the problem that they have, I remember it's exactly the problem that I had. So the problem of, I think one of them described it as the deficient genes was passed from me. The deficient dentistry was a problem that was passed from me. It was inherited from me. So the dentist says, open your mouth. He takes the photographs and he tells them about the problem that runs through the family on my side. Now, you and I have inherited the problem of sin from Adam. And that's the teaching of Scripture. God shows us and he tells us the extent of that problem. And as we examine ourselves, as we're called to, in preparation for coming, we confess our sin. It's the first step as we prepare to come to the table. We confess our sin. In the quietness of this place, we confess our sin. The table is the place that we remember and profess faith in Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Now, if we don't see that we are sinners, we won't see a need for a Savior. Alistair Begg, in his reading notes just a couple of days ago, wrote this. He says, you don't need a fire brigade to come to your house if your house isn't on fire. Neither would you want a doctor administering an IV drip when you're perfectly healthy. Similarly, until we are truly aware of our need for forgiveness, God's story of mercy and grace doesn't mean much to us. But when God is at work, when God the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, he shows us. In his love, in his mercy, he shows us the problem of our sin. And we confess it. And as we confess it, we can and we must come to the table to receive the grace of Jesus. Remember the story of the girl who was broken as the elements were being passed around, and the minister, Rabbi Duncan, knew the woman, he knew the girl, he knew her state, he knew that she was a Christian. She was broken by her sin. As the elements were coming to her, she passed them on. And he went down, he got the bread, he got the wine, he went back to her, and he said, "Tak it, lass. It's for sinners." And so we, first of all, see, we acknowledge, we confess the problem of our sin. The second thing we see as we actually get into the text here in Matthew is there is the promise of a Savior. So verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So Matthew talks about all this, and we thought about all this in the morning. I'm not going to go back over it in detail. But under the umbrella of all this, we see the story of Mary and Joseph and what was happening. Mary was with child. Joseph is engaged to Mary, and he receives this message from God, which just turns this whole world upside down. And all this, says Matthew, was the fulfillment of the promise of the prophets. And Matthew, in verse 23, he's speaking about Isaiah the prophet. He's quoting from Isaiah 7:14. And it's the promise of a Savior. This is a promise that was first heard in Genesis 3:15. We rewind all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Man falls, but immediately God promises that there was one who would come from the seed of the woman who would be the Savior. And as time passed and the prophets were called and they were raised up and they spoke, the promise of a Savior was given. And the volume was turned up as the years went on. And now, says Matthew, with the birth of Jesus, this promise of a Savior was fulfilled. Now, in this world, we're suspicious about promises, aren't we? Because in this world, we're so conscious of how often promises get broken. We see chaos in politics and local government and national government, which are largely down to broken promises. We see heartache in marriages. We see hurt in friendships because of broken promises. We know that we are guilty ourselves of broken promises. But the truth to take hold of as we think about what we're reading in this passage and as we look at the table that's spread before us is the truth that God never breaks his promises. When God makes a promise, he always keeps it. And sometimes we have to wait a long time to see God's promises fulfilled. If you scan back through the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1, we're given a record of the family history of Joseph. Now, why do we need to see all these names? Why are we taken through this huge section of time? Well, it's to illustrate the fact that through the generations, God was working on this promise that he made, that he was keeping, that he was going to fulfill. And that promise was a promise to send a Savior. There was the problem of our sin, but there was the promise of a Savior. And tonight, as we approach Christmas, how many days are we from Christmas? 10 or so days, is it? At this time of year when we remember the birth of Jesus, we thank God that he is a promise-keeping God. And tonight, as we see the table, as we see the bread, as we see the wine, as we remember that the death of Jesus, the Savior, that death that saves us from the problem of our sin, we thank God that he is a promise-keeping God. The bread and the wine that we will see, that we will touch, that we will taste, they are elements that speak to us about how far God was willing to go in keeping his promise to save us. So let's trust him. Tonight, today, and every day. Let's trust this God. Let's believe his word. Let's receive the word made flesh, Jesus, as our Savior. And trust him, follow him, profess him, honor him as our Lord. There's a problem of sin that affects all of us as those who have descended from Adam. There is the promise of a Savior, the promise that was fulfilled in Jesus. And the third thing we see here is the reality of peace with God. We have peace with God. Verse 23 says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that name, Emmanuel, is just a mind-blowing name. We read in verse 21 that the child, Joseph was told, the child, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus meant God will save. So this child was to be called Jesus because he was the promised Savior. He is the one who would bring salvation from God to man. But his name was not just to be called Jesus. He was also to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we should think often about that name, Emmanuel. God with us. As we look to Jesus, as we read about him in the gospel message, as we listen to what he has to say, as we look to see what he did for us, we see God. Emmanuel is God with us. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the God-man. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. No longer God against us. If we were left in our sin, God would be against us. But because of Jesus, because of his saving work, if we're trusting him, no longer is God against us, God is with us. The cross is the greatest expression of the truth that God is with us. And no longer is man in enmity against God. But there is peace with God in Jesus. No longer does sin separate man from God, but in Jesus, man and God are brought back into union. All that sin broke, Jesus fixed. Through Jesus, we can know communion with God. And the table is the place where we see that picture of union, of communion with God. And so we are invited, in fact, we're not just invited, we're commanded to sit at the Lord's table. If we are trusting the Lord, to taste of his grace. And at the table, actually, we're given a preview of all that we will enjoy eternally if we are trusting Jesus. So we think about heaven. We think about this great feast. This is just a taste of the greater feast that will never end. And as we come to the table and as we sit as the Lord's people with each other, There is that sense of communion. There is that sense of union with God. And it's just a taste of what will be eternal if we are in Christ. Revelation 21, that passage that we so often read, John gets a window into heaven, and this is what he says. He says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So because of Jesus, there is union with God, there is peace with God, and there is union, there is communion with all of God's people as a taste. Tonight, this is a taste of what is to come for those who are in Christ. There's a song that was written by a contemporary band called Crowder. There's a great wee section in it that speaks about the table, and it says this: "There's hope for the hopeless and all those who strayed. Come sit at the table. Come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure." So as we come to the table, we remember the death of Jesus in our place. And we remember that through that death, if we are trusting in Christ, we have peace. Eternal peace with God. The problem of sin, the promise of a Savior, the reality that we experience, that we know, of peace with God. And the final thing here, briefly, is the profession of faith on the part of Joseph. Verse 24 and 25. "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." And I just want to finish by noting the straightforwardness of Joseph and his response to God. His readiness to take God at his word and to just trust and to obey. God speaks into Joseph's life and tells him that this child that his wife-to-be is carrying is the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. And Joseph is told, probably against all his instincts, that he was to take Mary home to be his wife. That he was to take this child into his life. So what did Joseph do? Well, he just believed. And he did exactly what God said. He professed faith by the thing that he did. Even though it was scary for him. And even though it would have been immensely costly. And that profession of faith on the part of Joseph is still being heard, is still being seen. We're studying it this evening. It has an impact on us still tonight. His profession of faith. His readiness to do what God had said. Now we're not in Joseph's shoes. We see much more than Joseph did. Because we have the whole New Testament. We know how this story goes. We aren't wrestling with the same level of disruption and shock that Joseph was wrestling with as he gets this news that breaks into his life. And yet for some here, to trust Jesus, to take Jesus into our lives by faith, to take Jesus into our homes and our families, as Joseph had to. To take Jesus into our workplace. To take Jesus and introduce him to our friends. It will be disruptive. For some who are hesitating, for some who are holding back, it's likely because of the disruption and the cost that will be incurred if they take Jesus into their lives. It will be costly. It is costly. Whether we're trusting Jesus or whether we're stepping out in faith to profess that we are believers in Jesus, it will be costly. It will cause tongues to wag, as it did in Joseph's world. So what do we do as we think about the cost? We do what Joseph did. We just trust God and we obey. If we want to be saved, if we are this evening coming to terms with the reality that we are sinners and we want to be saved, we need to trust Jesus. So for the young ones here, for those who haven't yet done it, for those who may be behind a camera somewhere, trust Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. If you never call on him, you'll never be saved. So trust him. Call upon him. And for those who are saved by his blood, we are to profess our faith in him. In our homes. In our workplace. Amongst our families. With our friends. We are to profess our faith in Christ. And as we come to the table tonight, what are we doing? We are professing our faith in Christ. We are saying we are not worthy, but we are trusting in the one who is worthy. We are saying we are sinners, but we have trusted. We are leaning upon the Savior. So come to the table, says Jesus. Don't just look at it. Come to it. Don't just see the bread and wine. Take it. Tack it. It's for sinners. It's for sinners who have received grace from God in Christ. It's for sinners who have peace with God through Christ. It's for sinners who know Jesus and who are professing faith in Jesus as our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we come to the table, that table where we remember the immense cost that was paid in order for us to receive grace. Help us, we pray, to remember Jesus, to have hearts that well up with thankfulness for all that you have done for us in Christ. Enable us to do this in remembrance of him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as we come to the table from Psalm 51. And let me just say, as we do come, it's not the Free Church table. It's not North Harris table. It's a table where any who know and trust the Lord are invited to come. And even if there are those who haven't yet come, but who are trusting in Jesus, who know that they are sinners, who have asked Jesus to save them, even in the singing of this psalm, step over and sit at the table and take the elements. And we can speak afterwards. Psalm 51, and we'll sing from verses 7 to verse 13. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so, yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Then to the end of verse 13, to God's praise. Going to read the words of the warrant from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul gives these words of institution, just highlighting the fact that as we come, those who come to the table are those who are remembering Jesus. We don't come to the table to think about ourselves, to put before the Lord our efforts, our good works, because we're told in Isaiah they're like filthy rags. We remember Jesus. We remember what he has done for us. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so as the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, we take these elements of bread and wine. and we set them apart from all common uses. They are here on the table for this holy use. And as Jesus gave thanks and blessed what was prepared, we follow his example now, and we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that we are called to remember as we take the bread and as we take the wine. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us, that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And we thank you that Jesus, your Son, our Savior, came into this world, knowing that he would be despised and rejected. We thank you that he came, knowing that he would be bruised, that he would be beaten, that he would suffer, and that he would die for us. We thank you that Jesus, although he is the Lord of all, became a child in the manger. And we thank you that he was willing to take all our transgressions and all our demerits. We thank you that he took them into his body on the tree, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we could be made righteous, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have peace with God as we trust in him. So we say, Lord, as we sit at this table, that we are trusting in Jesus. We confess our sin. We pray, Lord, that you would help us day by day to be repentant of our sin. And we ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us from our sin. That you would restore to us, even as we take the bread and the wine, the joy of your salvation on us. And help us, we pray, to profess the death of Jesus as we do this, but also as we go from here. Help us to tell people in our words and through our lives about the Saviour who came, who was born, who lived, who died, and who rose to give everlasting life to all who believe. So bless this meal to us, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. According then to the institution of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for a memorial of him, we do this. We remember Jesus, who the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had blessed it and given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I just want to tell a wee story before we finish. I've told this before, but I think of it every time I serve communion. I just don't usually serve communion here. I remember in Stornoway in the APC church years back before I came here, I was asked to go in and take the communion services, and we had services on the Friday and the Saturday, and then on the Sunday morning we had communion, and there was an elder with me sitting at the table, a man called Callum McLean, and he was kind of keeping me right with what was going on over the course of the weekend. And so after we'd had the service and we'd had the communion sacrament, the bread had been offered out to the congregation, and everybody could see that wanted to be served had been served, and the wine had gone out, and everybody who had wanted to be served, as far as I could see, was served. And I was at this point, and I was just about to speak to pray to finish the service off. And Callum, he got up from his chair, and he took the jug, and he poured the wine from the jug into the cup that was almost empty, and he filled it back up. And he didn't tell me anything about what was happening. He just did it. Just poured the cup and filled it back up. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I looked at the congregation to see if there's somebody I had missed that I hadn't served, and this was the signal of trying to get me to see that. And I couldn't see anybody. Nobody was catching my eye. And I kind of paused, and I didn't know really what was happening, but it was slightly uneasy for a minute or two, and then I just proceeded to pray and bring the service to a close. So after the service was finished, and I had pronounced the benediction, I went over to Callum and I said, "Did I miss someone?" And he looked at me and said, "I don't think so. Did you?" I said, I don't think so." I said, "Well, why did you fill the cup back up when everybody had already been served?" And he said, "Because I wanted everybody in the room, and especially those who hadn't come to the table, to know that there's more left." And boys and girls, and those who are a bit older as well, I want you to know that on this plate with bread, and in these cups with the wine, there's lots more left. And it's a picture of grace. It's a picture of what Jesus has done. That he has given his body, he has shed his blood, and everybody who believes in him, anybody who comes to him, will be saved. There's no shortage of his grace, of his salvation. So let's come to him, and let's trust him, and let's receive all that he wants to give us. We'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that we see on the table before us these elements that show us how much you love us. The bread that speaks of your body given for us. The wine that speaks about your blood shed to take away all of our sin. We thank you that there is no shortage of your grace. We thank you that there is power in the blood of Jesus to wash away all of our sin. And we ask that you would enable us, if we are trusting you, to be thankful each day for that, to live our lives as an expression of our love for you, the one who first loved us. And help us as we go from this place, as your people, to rise from the table and to share the message of the good news about Jesus with those that you put around us. We pray for those who sit here at the table, thankful for your blessing, thankful for your peace, but yet aware of those who have gone on ahead of them into glory. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the assurance in your word that those who have trusted in Jesus are in glory. We thank you that they no longer have to taste just these glimpses of what heaven will be like, because they experience the reality of God with them even now. And so we pray for your comfort. We pray for your presence to be with those whose hearts are sore, those who are grieving. And we pray for the hope of the gospel to be with all of us. And for anybody who hasn't yet trusted Jesus, we ask, Lord, that even tonight, that they would receive the grace, the greatest gift that was ever given, the gift of Jesus Christ as Saviour for their sins, the Saviour for the whole world. So hear our prayers. Part us with your blessing, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing to conclude the carol on the screen. Hark, the herald angels sing. You'll see the line especially in that carol. God and sinners reconciled. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. And this is the cost. This is what we remember that made that possible. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for that peace, for that reconciliation that we enjoy, for the communion that we enjoy with you and with each other as those who are in Christ. We pray your blessing upon us now as we go from this place. We thank you especially for those who sat with us for the first time at the table tonight. We thank you for Kiki and for Anna with them, and for Natalie. We pray your blessing upon them especially. We thank you for grace that saves. We thank you for grace that keeps, grace that restores. And we praise you, Lord, for the fact that you promise that you will never let go of us when you take hold of us. And we see the testimony of that, Lord, in our own lives and in the lives of those that we sit with this evening. We ask now that as we go from here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.